Welcome to the podcast for the table at Central United Methodist Church. Our podcast weaves together a taste of the music that we experience here in worship on Sunday mornings, along with the scripture reading and a message. We would love for you to take a next step in growing in faith in our community. If that means you are here in Sacramento, to join us for worship at 9:30 or 11 in the morning at 5265 H Street, or if you're one of the many people who connects with our podcast from around other parts of the state or even the country, we would invite you to take a next step on our website by making a deep commitment to our community of faith or learning more about growing in faith at the table. Our reading this morning is from the fourth chapter in the book of Acts, starting at verse 5. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. When they had made the prisoners stand in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name do you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who is sick and are asked how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved."
Worship, trying to learn people's names. It's a challenge, and I met a new person, new to me this morning, and I'm trying to learn her name, and she's very kind, and she spells it. Her name is Sherilyn, but see, I can say it now because she said to me, "It's like Marilyn." So then I went, "Oh, and that's my sister's name, and now I'm going to remember her name." Names are important, and they're important to get right if you possibly can, and I stumble over them a lot. Maybe you know the name Maya Lin. She's the designer of what we now know, a well-known monument, the Vietnam War Memorial. She designed that. I read an interview with her, and she says her work has come to have such an impact in her opinion, because it's the names. It's just the names. They are the memorial, she said. There's no edifice or structure that can bring people to mind as powerfully, really, as a person's name. There's also a popular children's book by Young Suk Choi, and it's called The Name Jar. I don't know if you've read it. I commend it to you. In this book, this sweet little girl has just moved to the United States with her family from Korea. And on the first day of school, she is nervous, like we're all nervous first day of school, but she's really nervous about being accepted by the other kids. And already, you know, she's getting teased. She has to ride a school bus. But what she's most embarrassed by is her Korean name. And instead of introducing herself to her classmates on the first day, she tells them that she's going to choose an American name by the following week. Well, her new classmates are really fascinated by this no-name girl, and they decide to help her by filling a glass jar with names for her so that she'll have names to pick from. And so they put names in the jar, and she practices, like, being a Susie or a Laura or an Amanda. And in the meantime, unbeknownst to her, one of her classmates comes to her neighborhood, does a little research, and finds out what her real name is. And then he also finds out the meaning of her real name. So the day of her name choosing comes. She comes to school, and the jar is mysteriously gone. It's disappeared. Nobody knows where it is. And encouraged by her new friends, the Korean girl, who they don't know her name, chooses her own Korean name and then teaches everyone how to pronounce it. Her real name is Yoon-hae. And it turns out that in Korean, it means grace. Grace. Names are really important, and sometimes we are moved by them. Sometimes we claim the name that is given to us. Sometimes we reject it. Sometimes some people come up with something entirely new. That's what happens in the film Lady Bird, if you've seen it, which we're working with these weeks in this worship series. And we're going to show you our version of the scene from Lady Bird. Okay, so this is our actress. Let's watch. It's given to me by me. According to the Synoptic Gospels, Peter was the first to name Jesus as the Christ, which means Messiah. He also gave him the name the Son of the God of Israel. And this morning we hear Jesus' followers clearly claiming the name of Jesus and, in a real sense, I think, giving that name to themselves. Jesus' followers repeatedly refer to the name of Jesus or the name of the Lord in the book of Acts that we're working with these weeks. In the name of Jesus, people are baptized, they experience healing, they receive forgiveness. To act and speak in Jesus' name is to operate as his representatives. And it's to identify with him by participating in communities that he has created and defined. And in this way, Jesus' followers are continuing Jesus' ministry. Not just by doing the same things he once did, but by operating under his influence and mediating his presence through words and through deeds. And they operate in his name. So for them, and maybe for us too, where is the name of Jesus present in the life, worship, and ministry of not just those who follow him back then, but for us now? What is it about the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that distinguishes it from all other names? What did Christians mean when they proclaimed that there is salvation in no one else other than Jesus, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved? What did they mean by that? Before I try to answer this, I briefly want to remind us of what came before this passage. these passages over these weeks go one right after another, and it's really important to know what came before it. Peter and John were going to the temple. That was their custom. And they had just passed a man who was begging for money, alms, at the gate of the temple. And by the standards of their day, this man's name was disabled, or his name was unemployable, or his name was beggar. Okay? If passersby did not put a few coins in his cup, he would starve. So this man asked Peter and John for money. And Peter says, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And then he takes the man by his hand and helps him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles are strong, and he jumps up and begins praising God, says, and walks with Peter and John into the temple. And the effect of this event on those who witnessed it, I don't think can be exaggerated. It says it, they're stunned, overwhelmed. The word that's actually used is astonished. Like, the people who saw this happen are astonished, and they want to know, by what power had Peter performed this miracle? And instead of pointing to himself, Peter points to Jesus, the man who had been crucified, but God had resurrected, and says it was by Jesus' power, witnessed, that this man has been healed. This man has been restored to community. He has a new name now. It's whole, or healed, right? To say that that was controversial would be an understatement. And this controversy is still really present in what you heard Matt read this morning. So Peter and John have healed this man, and now they're in the temple, and they're teaching. They're teaching about Jesus and this new way of Jesus. And to be clear, I just want folks to get a sense, they did this a lot. They would go in, that's what the temple in part was for, to go in and spend time teaching. And these men are, Peter and John, part of this new church development growing in the midst of an old institution within Judaism. And it's the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees, they come over to them. Those that come over to hear what they're teaching, they're the trained ones. They think really they should be the ones who know everything, all right? So the early Christian movement is spreading really rapidly, and these trained teachers are finding it really difficult to contain it in their existing structures. The authorities want people to be prayerful, but they want to do it under the exclusive banner of the temple as they have established it in their established ways. So they take Peter and John into custody. They don't want them teaching anymore, and they put them in jail overnight. And what you heard this morning is that next day. That next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law gather, and Annas the high priest is there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and the other men, and they have Peter and John brought before them, all right? And they begin to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Originally, early on in this controversy, they were just upset about a person being healed, the guy at the gate. And now the issue becomes power. By what power or what name did you do this? We know it's about power because they don't say, "What's the meaning of this, men that we put in jail? How did this happen? Explain it." No, they ask, "Where do you get the power to do this? Who authorized you to do and say these things?" And they say, "We do it in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become our cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved." That's their answer. And again, what is it when you hear that about the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that distinguishes it from all other names? One of the theologians I read this week said it like this: does Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection play a part in the naming of his name? According to Peter, neither one of those events were Jesus' own doing. The authorities are the ones who crucified him. God raised him from the dead, and in so doing brought humanity along with him into God's freedom. As important as this particular cornerstone is, it's a curiously passive cornerstone. After the builders rejected it, this cornerstone did not just leap into place under its own power. Someone else placed it there. What does that say about the kind of power vested in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth? Is it the muscular power of someone who can make things happen? Or is it the power of one willing to lie wherever God places him, trusting that God's going to use him? We need to do a little work to unpack all that. So I want to say that in the first century, Christians said these kinds of words in the name of Jesus to witness, to simply witness to what they knew to be true about their experience of Jesus, okay? First of all, they had experienced salvation, and to them, that salvation looked like liberation, it looked like deliverance, it looked like healing and wholeness. It looked like being returned from exile. It looked like light in their darkness. It looked like a new form of creation. It looked like being born again, all through this man, Jesus. Who better than Peter to be standing there preaching that, by the way, because he would be as aware as anyone else of what he had done. He had denied Jesus three times before he died. So he knows the freedom of forgiveness, even as he is called to preach. This experience is part of how Peter and others came to say this, that there's no one else that can give them salvation. And then secondly, I believe what we're hearing when we hear this language, it's like the language of love. It's like the words lovers use for their beloved. So just think about this for a minute. When we say about our, or to our beloved, like, you are the most beautiful person in the world. That's not a factual statement, right? It's not a statement that everyone should agree with. In fact, someone overhearing me say, you are the most beautiful person in the world, might say, really? Attractive, maybe. But the most beautiful person? I don't think so. But that misses the point, doesn't it? Because this is the language of love and passion and desire and devotion and delight and commitment. You can hear a person say about their lover, you have changed my life. Being with you has saved me, right? That's part of what I believe we're hearing when you hear in the Bible, there is salvation in no one else this week. Unfortunately, we get stuck there a lot of times. The final verse of today's text is often used to divide people into two polar opposite camps, those who are for Jesus and those who are not for Jesus. And while the author of Acts certainly believes that God has acted decisively and uniquely in Jesus Christ, the function of this text is the opposite of division, actually. I hope you can hear that in its original context, the intent is not to exclude, but to validate the message that Jesus brought to a very hostile and fearful audience by those who were experiencing healing and wholeness and freedom and new life for the very first time through him. And this took courage for them then, and I believe it takes courage for us now, to announce to the world that you believe God has acted decisively on your behalf. I mean, face it, some people think you're nuts. And then if you go even bigger and say, God has acted decisively on behalf of all of creation in Jesus Christ, and there is no other name for you. For you. The courage it takes is really different for each one of us to come to a place to be able to say that. And I can't say what it would look like for you to say that. For our friend Lady Bird, it happens after she leaves home. After she flies all the way across the country, leaving Sacramento. After she realizes her dream of New York and college. And it comes to her after a really hard night of partying, in which you might say her eyes get opened and she begins to see the truth. She drank too much. She gets herself in a compromising situation, and she wakes up in the emergency room. And from the emergency room, she stumbles out until she finds her way to a church. And she goes into a sanctuary and listens to the music and attends worship, we think. And this scene from the actual movie, not Our People, is what happens when she comes out of the sanctuary. Let's watch. So, can a person come to know the way, the truth, and the light by another name? Sure. Of course. Because the enduring and beautiful religions of the world are also full of lovers of God. And for those of us who are Christian, we see the way and the truth and come to know our salvation through the love of God we witness in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And we say, He is Jesus the Christ. It's the name He gives to us to share with ourselves. And with the whole world. It's a pretty good name. Amen.